About 3 months ago, a group of seven of us started working on ultimately what would become this summer series entitled No Turning Back. And if you're new today or you haven't been around for a while, this series is based out of Hebrews chapter 13, and we're literally walking down Hebrews 13 verse by verse, but in some spots, thank you, gentlemen. In some spots, we're dealing with two verses at a time because we're taking it by topic, not so much by verse or verses. And so anyway, we started working on this series together. And once we got into it, we thought that this particular verse, Hebrews 13, verse 4, we thought was going to be preached on a family worship Sunday. And so the first Sunday of every month is a family worship Sunday, which means that our kids are in here with us in big church. And so we thought this was going to be a family worship Sunday. But then last week, I nixed that idea because I felt the Lord leading us into some directions of conversation that may not be appropriate for smaller ears. And so if you wandered in after prayer, if you have kids in here today, you may just choose to take them back to the children's ministry. I said earlier, it's not R-rated, but it may just be some conversations you're not necessarily ready to have at this point. That's on you as parents. So we're backing up. Last week we were in verse 5 and 6. Today we're going into verse 4. It was also remarked, just by way of like a ha-ha kind of thing, that in the way the writer of Hebrews wrote the 13th chapter, the way it unfolded is he dealt with, in verse 3, he dealt with prison. And then in verse 4, he dealt with marriage. And it was just remarked in the meeting that's kind of a funny path to follow. I'm not sure what that person meant when she said that, but just kind of a funny aside. Now that we've dealt with prison, let's talk about marriage for a minute. Anyway, this group arrived. We arrived at a consensus on several issues. And some of those issues are these. Our views in the church on marriage in many ways differ from views that the world around us may have on marriage. And in particular, as to the purpose of marriage, but also the sacredness of marriage. It could be that in the body, there are some differing views between what Scripture calls us to, maybe what the world around us is running after, and that's okay. But we also recognize as a group that in our world today, sex and sensuality sell. Okay, we've heard the phrase sex sells. Sex and sensuality sell. They drive most of the entertainment industry. They drive most of the marketing and advertising industries. And we realize that. However, despite the fact that the world around us may have differing views about the purpose or the sacredness of marriage, or despite the fact that we know sex and sensuality sell products, it doesn't remove us, though, from the responsibility of taking very seriously the call that the writer issued in Hebrews 13. And the call was ultimately this: to honor marriage and honor the marriage bed, keeping the marriage bed pure. And here's the warning that he gives. He says, "For God will judge the adulterer and all of the sexually immoral." Okay? You with me? Say uh-huh. Okay, so here's the deal. Today, we are not going to have a quote-unquote how-to sermon on marriage. Okay, I can tell you, that was kind of the temptation. When we started down this road, I think even by the time we dealt with this as a group, as a much larger group, it was kind of this idea that we just need a how-to sermon on marriage. That if we could have a sermon on this day, where when the marriages that are in this room right now, when they walk out that door, if they're just a little bit stronger, maybe it was a successful day. But the truth is today's not really going to be a how-to. You understand the how-to stuff. When Marley and I were younger and engaged, we weren't married yet. We were serving at a church in Kansas City. But we were engaged to be married. I got an email from an elderly woman in the church. She's probably in her mid-70s. And she simply said this. She said, "Dear Dwayne," she said, if you and Marley can figure out your sex life, money, and communication, you will have a wonderful marriage." Now, at the time, I didn't realize just how prophetic that was. But I realize now, 12 years later, 12 years deep into our marriage together, that the issues she categorized, those three, sex, communication, money, those seem to be the capital T-H-E issues of marriage. Those issues that have to be dealt with over and over and over again for successful marriage. And while we're going to hit on some of those today loosely, today is not primarily a how-to about three steps to better communication or how to improve your sex life or how to make more money and spend. It's not really about that. Okay, but we are going to deal with some of those issues. So it seemed like great advice at the time. And despite the fact that that's great advice, and I would encourage each of you today, if you're married, continue to deal with those issues in open ways and conversation with your spouse. We're gonna hit on some other topics today. You see, here's why. I realize that not everyone in this room today is married. Can I get an amen? Okay, not everybody in this room is married. And so I started asking the question, what are we going to do? Because I don't want to preach a sermon simply to married people, but what are we going to do when we realize that together we arrive at Hebrews 13:4, but we come from so many different scenarios this morning? Here's a few of them. Sitting in here today, there's this vast demographic of folks. There's some young people in here today who, quite honestly, have never really concerned themselves with marriage. They're going to school. They're doing the sports thing. They're telling mom and dad what they want to hear to kind of keep them off their backs. But they're just, marriage isn't in their framework at this point. And maybe they'll be married one day. Maybe they won't. But there's some young people like that in this room right now. But there's also some young people who are not only thinking about the possibility of marriage one day, there's some young people in this room today who are actually looking, whether they realize it or not, are actually looking at the marriages around them and asking the question, is that the type of marriage I want someday? You see, whether you know it or not, if you're single and you're younger, you could be asking the question, is that the type of marriage I want one day? Do I want the type of marriage that my mom and dad have? See, because the young people get to see mom and dad in the home, not just at happy church time on Sunday morning, right? It could be that we have some young people looking at their grandparents' marriage, or their youth workers' marriage, or their friends' parents' marriage. There's also some young people in this room today, though, who they've determined they don't ever want to get married. They're going to go travel. They're going to make a ton of money. They're going to do their thing. And the last thing they want is to be tied down to a spouse or to children. And marriage just isn't going to be a part of their lives one day. There's also some single adults, though, in this room who are just dying, just waiting to find that special someone. And I know how. See, I didn't meet Marley till I was later in my 20s. And so I understand that idea. Like, okay, I need to go buy groceries. Could this be the day? Like, am I going to run into her today? Right? And some of you, you're waiting on that serendipity moment. You're a young adult, you're single, and you just can't wait to just, oh, hi, you know? And then the music will start playing in the background, and it'll... There's also some single adults, though, who you've already been down this road. Single adults of many age groups here, but you've been down this road already, and for some reason or reasons, it just didn't work out. And that marriage ended in divorce. And perhaps some of you, that left you hurting and in a place of despair. Others, it may have left you with a sense of relief and release and ready to move on. There's some single adults in here that have lost their best friend to death and that are now walking this journey of life alone. And maybe those single folks, they question, where did the time go? Did the time go really quickly for us. And maybe for some of you, you've lost your spouse and you're asking the question and you're dealing with your friends and your family about, should I ever get married again? Will I have a partner or a mate? There's some single adults that feel they've been called to a life of celibacy and singleness for the purposes of ministry and service. This will be another sermon on another day, but that's actually what the Apostle Paul recommended, right? Paul said, it's probably better for you not to marry. You can focus in on what the Lord calls you to. But there are a lot of married couples in here as well today. I know that in this room right now, there are some married couples that are doing exactly what God has called them to do. He's working through their marriage. He's allowing them to live missionally in the world. They're being hospitable. They're reaching out. They're generous. They serve. They love one another. They're making it happen. But I also know that in this room today, there are some marriages where not so much ha-ha funny like it was earlier, but marriages that may walk into this building and the happy face goes on, but the happy face goes off as soon as we're back in our own home. There could be some marriages today where everything's fine when we're in public, but when we're in private, things are not good. It could be that even in the midst of one of those marriages, one or both spouses are already contemplating divorce. It could be that in this room today, there are some married couples that are already in the midst of an illicit affair with someone else. It could be that in this room today, there are some folks who are having an affair with someone else, and maybe their spouse knows it, maybe their spouse doesn't. It could be there are some married couples in here today that are living really faithfully towards one another. Like they have a good marriage, but marriage just isn't for them what they had hoped it was going to be. It's not the romantic comedy that they saw last Friday night. And they're fine. They're going through life, and yeah, they're happy. But it's just not what they had hoped for, what they wished for a long time ago. I think about all these different places where we find ourselves today. And would you agree with me that's kind of across the board, like vast range this morning? But here's what happens, is when we get to Hebrews 13:4, we don't simply segregate ourselves out into these little clusters in order to ask the question, what does this verse mean for us? We arrive at this verse together today. So if you have your Bible with you, open up to Hebrews 13, looking at verse 4. It's going to be on the screen if you don't have the scripture with you. So he's just dealt with prison. He says, remember those in prison. Remember the mistreated. Don't forget about those people in this world. And he totally shifts gears because in the first three verses, he's been dealing with this idea of continue, go on, remember. It's this language of ongoing effort to love, to love, to love. But then he gets to verse 4 and he actually makes a literary change. When he says this, he says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all of the sexually immoral. And here's the deal. The writer of Hebrews, when he wanted to deal with some tough topics with his congregation, essentially what he did is he wrote them a letter. He sent them that letter. We're dealing with the very last page of that letter in Hebrews 13. But this morning I wanted us to deal with things in a similar way. And so I'm going to do something for you this morning I've never done before. I've never done this anywhere, anything like this before. But I've written for us three letters today. And I want to read those three letters for us. Those three letters are addressed to three different groups of people in this church. You will find yourself in two of the three groups. Okay, the first group I'm calling the onlookers. You're an onlooker if you have another marriage within close proximity to your life. If you're a child and a mom and dad are married, you're in close proximity to a marriage. If you're sitting across the aisle right now from a friend and that friend is married, you're an onlooker to their marriage. You're in close proximity to their marriage. If you have marriages at work, if you have marriages at school, anywhere, anything you can imagine where you interact with married couples, you're an onlooker to that particular marriage. In other words, that letter will apply to every single person in this room today. Okay? Everybody with me? Say, uh-huh. Okay? I've also written a letter to married people, pretty self-explanatory, and a letter to single people, regardless of why you are single. We mentioned earlier, maybe you're still in high school and you're not ready to take that leap yet. Good call on that. But then also, maybe you've lost a spouse, or maybe you've gone through divorce as a part of your journey, and you're single for that reason. So what I want to do for us today is I want to read us three letters. The letters are entitled questions. In other words, there are no statements in the letters. The letters are simply made up of questions. Pastor, is that your way of being passive aggressive? No, it's not. But it is my way of hopefully getting us to think about some of these issues rather than today me simply standing up and making statements about woulda, shoulda, coulda. Dear onlooker, you who get a close-up of another one's marriage from the outside, are you honoring that marriage? Why did God place you in close proximity to that particular marriage? To simply be an onlooker? A silent observer? To simply witness his or her eye rolls at their spouse? When is the last time you challenged an eye roll? When is the last time you challenged that passive-aggressive comment? When is the last time you challenged the admittance that we're just ships in the night? Why do you think God placed you in close proximity to that marriage? To egg her on about his liabilities? To make ball and chain jokes about his wife? Have you ever thought that maybe you have some vital part to play in the marriages around you? Have you ever thought that you have some vital part to play in the marriages around you? Could you have been placed where you are to encourage or to strengthen that marriage? When's the last time you prayed for that marriage? When's the last time you reached out to another husband or another wife for the purposes of discipling him or her? Has it ever crossed your mind that you could be the support as a Christian brother or sister that could save a marriage? Is it possible that to honor marriage could imply much more than simply your marriage? How could you encourage a young couple just starting out? How could you encourage a middle-aged couple that is just fighting to hang on in light of an empty nest? When's the last time you asked another husband or wife how you could pray for them or their marriage? Is it possible that the marriages that are being lived out in the midst of your life, your family, your friends, your co-workers, God placed you there for a reason? Center point. Will you honor the marriages around you by supporting and loving, praying and discipling? Or will you stand back and say, it's none of my business what goes on in their marriage? Dear onlooker, how will you honor the marriages around you? How will you hold those marriages in high regard? Second letter's to our married folks. It's the longest of the three. Dear married couples, you who have made a covenant before God and others to commit your entire life to your spouse, are you honoring your marriage? Can we get real for a moment? Let me ask you, is pornography a part of your life? Are you currently living in the destructive prison of secrecy separated from real life? Did you think from high school or college or maybe from your own dad that this was normal? Did you know that pornography is responsible for 25% of all internet searches? But do you think that just because something is widely accepted, cleverly distributed, and very easily accessible, that it is justified in God's economy? Have you already experienced the ill effects of training your body to respond to porn? Have you heard any of the experts talk about how pornography affects the brain in the same way drugs do? Let me ask you, what's the level of tolerance you've already built for it? Are you addicted to it? Do you really want your brain and your life to be shaped by a compulsive lust beyond your control? Is there any part of you that knows you've already moved beyond desiring pornography to requiring pornography? Did you know that these things can be reversed? What would it look like for you to get out of this way of life before it strips you of your marriage, your joy, your relationships with real people? What would it take for you to honor your spouse in this way by turning this issue over to God and seeking the help you need? Could you honor your marriage in that way? Dear husbands and wives, you who made a covenant before God and others to commit your life to your spouse, are you honoring your marriage? Hey, what's your motivation when you flirt with someone other than your spouse? What are you hoping to accomplish? Are you trying to discern discontentment in someone else? Are you trying to stir up discontentment in someone else? Or are you simply trying to communicate your own discontentment? Do you really want to be an accomplice to someone else's infidelity, whether physical or emotional? Do you really want to be an accomplice to someone else's divorce? Do you think that stolen waters are sweeter? And what are your intentions or your motive in your own marriage? Marriage is difficult, isn't it? Ever feel like it's uphill all the time? When's the last time you prayed for your own marriage? When's the last time you prayed for or with your spouse? Could it be that the grass is greenest where you water it? So to whom are you giving your best energy? To whom are you giving your best attention? To the one you met at the altar or the one you meet at the proverbial water cooler each day? To the one you go home to at night or to the one that's waiting for your online response even now? Married people, what would it look like for you to recommit your way to the Lord and recommit your life to your spouse above all others? Could you honor your marriage in that way? Dear husbands and wives, you who made a covenant before God and others to commit your life to your spouse, are you honoring your marriage? Are you giving your marriage the time and the nurture it needs? When's the last time you went out on a date or chose to do something meaningful that might draw the two of you closer together? Let me ask you this. Are you dreading the day the kids will be gone out of the house and it'll just be the two of you? Well, you find out then just how much you poured into them versus one another. When they leave and take all their sports and their hobbies and their friends with them, will you recognize your spouse? Will you know her? Will you know him? Will you have anything to talk about or hold anything in common? When's the last time you engaged one another in a conversation outside of the topic of the daily grind? Who has to be where and when and what you're going to eat for dinner tonight? What would it mean for you to reinvest time, energy, and resources into the person God placed in your life? Are you loving them the way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? Could you honor your marriage in that way? Dear single person, are you having sex outside of marriage? When you heard that question, did it make you want to define exactly what sex is? Could that indicate a deeper issue? Do you know that your sexual activity today will shape and impact your sex life for the rest of your life? Do you understand that one day you will have a conversation with the person you want to marry and that together you will talk about your past? Are you living now in a way that honors that conversation, or are you giving yourself and your body away every chance you get? Is it possible that your sexual activity today will be that which haunts your sexual future? Has anyone ever told you that it doesn't have to be that way? Do you know that there are those who are choosing to keep true to themselves and to God even in the midst of sexual temptation and peer pressure? But what if you already crossed that line? Is it the end of the world for you or your future spouse or your marriage if you've already given yourself away? Do you think the grace of God has anything to say about that? Do you know how much we all need God's grace? And why does God choose to be better to us than we deserve anyway? Could it be that he knows us better than we know ourselves? Could it be he wants far better for us than we want for ourselves? Could it be that he loves us far more than the girl across the hall or the boy that won't stop texting us? What would happen if we committed our way to the Lord? Our thought life, our internet searches, our sexual activity, our desires, could he offer us something better than we could ever find in another person? Have you placed anyone on the throne of your heart other than Christ? Why would you set your sights lower than God's best for you? Could you honor your future spouse in that way? Pastor Alyssa's going to come. When you came in this morning, there should have been a card in your seat. I told you in the past that we're going to do this each week through this series where we have the verse on one side and simply one question on the other side. Today, there's more than one question on the other side. And I told you I wanted to write questions because I didn't want to be making statements, because the statement is made in the Scripture. The Scripture makes the statement. Okay, the statement is honor marriage. Keep the marriage bed pure. And he gives us this warning because God will judge the adulterer. And the sexually immoral. You see, the truth is the plan that God has for us, the design God has for us, is very life-giving. It's life-giving. It's full of joy. It's full of hope. It's full of adventure, but sometimes, because we're human, we just want to take things into our own hands. And sometimes the things we want to take into our own hands is our sex life. You see, the truth is, it's so funny to me last week because we were talking about money, and I said to you, it's interesting that sometimes somebody will say, well, I don't want to go to church because all they want is my money. And I said to you, well, no, God actually wants a lot more than that. I've never heard somebody say to me, well, I don't want to go to church. All God wants is my sex life. But he does. He's the one that created the gift of sex, and he wants us to be able to enjoy it, experience it, and do so in a way that not only takes into account and honors our spouse, but honors the very God who created it and gave it to us as a gift. And in the context of marriage is where he calls for that to happen. And so my question for us today is, how could we better honor the marriages around us? Maybe because we're onlookers, or maybe because we're in the midst of it even today. And so on the back of your cards, we want to give you some time this morning to reflect. Onlookers, what marriage is God calling you to love, support, and encourage? How could you do that? Okay, that's a literal question for you to act on. How can I bless the marriages that are around me? Surely God placed me in the midst of that marriage for a reason. Single person, what would it look like for you to give and commit your hopes for marriage and to commit your sex life over to God, to find yourself in the design that God has for you, which is very life-giving? And married people, how's God calling you to better honor your own marriage, your own spouse? Here's something I didn't say earlier. Friends, I understand these letters are not exhaustive to the issues that would cause us to dishonor marriage or to dishonor God. These are symptomatic of deeper heart issues that I believe the Lord wants to deal with and heal within each of us. And my prayer is that each of us will begin to seek the Lord and his desires for us, regardless of where we find ourselves today in this conversation. You still with me? Say, uh-huh. Okay, let's go ahead and take a look at your card. Spend some time in prayer. We're going to hear a song and then receive the benediction. And you have a great week at that point.